Okay, so last week we looked at we were chosen by God. Chosen by God, and we learned that God picks us out. We realize that that's based on the foreknowledge of God. That is that God already knows in advance who will be saved, and when Christ came on the scene, God already knew those who would trust in him, and therefore those were the ones that God picked out. It's a human response. We looked at Arminianism for just a few minutes. That is that they believe that salvation is open to all, yet you can have that salvation and lose it. Apparently, they've not read 1 Peter chapter 3, chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. And then there's the Calvinistic view that believes that you are chosen. There's nothing else you can do. Even if you want to be saved, if God hasn't chosen you, you will not be saved. And so I said we need to take a middle road where the gospel is open to all. If you will respond, God will choose you and you will be eternally saved. And so based on that information, now we go into the sermon for today. And Peter tells us, first of all, that we are born again. Verse 3, born again. And he talks about the nature of this. This is excellent. Notice what he says here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed. Peter starts with a praise and worship of God. Think about that for a minute. Blessed. He's saying God be worshiped and praised. In fact, if you think about your own salvation, the only response to that should be praise and worship of God. What are our two core values? Our two core values are grace. Remember that? The arrow goes down. Grace, that's God's grace, which is given to us. And you remember the second arrow. The second arrow goes up, which is worship. That is the response to God's grace. And it should be. You remember the day that you got saved, the day that you trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior. Was that not one of the best moments of your life? It was one of the best moments of my life. I went out of that little chapel out there in San Antonio, Texas, went right back to my friends and said, I just got saved. And they thought, whoa, he got religious. No, I didn't get religious. I got saved. And so he starts here with blessed, which is the praise of God. That's why I love praise and worship songs. It kind of signifies that we are worshiping God. Of course, the hymns do that too. But then he says something else here. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he talks about the relationship that exists between God the Father who created us and Jesus Christ who redeems us. There is a relationship. And you could even say that Christ and God are co-equals. You say, well, God's the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, but they're the same substance. And therefore, when Jesus walked this earth, he walked as God. He was God in flesh, God incarnate. Now, notice this is according to his great mercy. Peter didn't say according to his mercy. Notice what he said. He said according to his great mercy. That is abundance. Leos is the word mercy. It means to show compassion and concern for something. And here's God the Father who is to be praised and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. According to his mercy, he looked down and he saw mankind had a problem. Mankind's problem was that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God saw that we were helpless and hopeless apart from Jesus Christ, and that God had to take some type of initiative to come down and to reach down and to spare us and to save us. And that was our condition. I've heard people say, well, I'm a good person. Yes, you can be a good person, but you can be lost. One pastor once said, and it stuck in my mind and my heart, he said, I wouldn't trust my 30 best seconds on this earth to get me into heaven. Because even my goodness is filthy before God. So yes, when you start telling people that they're sinners and they need to be redeemed, that's going to be offensive. But yet, when God looks at humanity, he sees us in a desperate situation. And my goodness, you look at the world today and people strung out on drugs and alcohol, and you look at the conditions that people find themselves in. How do they get there? I can tell you how they get there. They're hopelessly lost, and they need Christ. And so they turn to those things to fill the void that is in their heart, and they can only be filled by Jesus Christ. So they look for all of these things. And you look at our world today and Christians being persecuted. Where does that come from over in the Middle East? It comes from people that need to know Jesus Christ. So he did. He looked down and he saw that we were sinners and we were in desperate shape. But then you talk about this being born again. Notice he has caused us to be born again. And the question is, what does this born again language mean? Anybody remember Nicodemus? Nicodemus went to Jesus at night. And Jesus said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus said, oh, wait a minute, Master, how can I be born again? How do I go back in my mother's womb a second time and be born? And Jesus says, no, you don't understand. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You must be born again in the sense of you will have to come back as a new creature, and that new creature is the creature that Christ has created in himself, being born again, being born anew. That means you have to start all over again. The Holy Spirit, as we looked last week, gets rid of the old life. And in that place, when the Holy Spirit comes in, he gives us new life, a new start, a new beginning. And some people can't understand that born again language. Even today. What do you mean born again? Well, what I mean born again is you have to start over in Jesus Christ. You start as an infant. The Bible's full of illustrations of being infants in Christ and then growing to maturity. This is a great quote. I love this. No one takes, and this is from Dr. Schreiner in his commentary, the New American Commentary, no one takes any credit for being born. It is something that happens to us. How many of you can take credit for your birth, your physical birth? No, that was a result of your parents. When you talk about spiritual birth, that is not a result of anything that we did, but what God did to us. So being born again is something that we have really nothing to do with, the exception of trusting in Christ. At that moment, God then sends his Holy Spirit in our hearts, Galatians, where we cry, Abba, Father, and we are born again, born anew, starting a brand new life, the old life done away with. All of this is attributed to God's work, not our work. You did nothing for your salvation. I did nothing for my salvation. The only thing that I did on that October 12th, 1981, in that chapel, was I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and at that moment, there was a quickening that took place in my heart. God did that. I had nothing to do with it. I wasn't an innocent bystander, obviously, because God imparted the Holy Spirit into my heart, and I did do one thing, and that was believe what the army chaplain told me about Jesus Christ, and I trusted in him. And at that moment, I can tell you, I remember at that moment that there was something different. And when that something different happened to me, it was at that moment that I became a baby in Christ. So that's the born again, the nature. But what about the means? How does this born again happen? Notice what he says. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, verse 3b. This is a very easy text, really, to understand, is that the resurrection, that Easter morning when Jesus rose from the dead, that was victory over the grave. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 says this, we were buried with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ raised from the dead, we too might walk in newness of life. In other words, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead and he defeated death and he defeated sin and he defeated Satan, he rose again and ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he lives to make intercession for us. When we trust in Jesus Christ, when we trust in Christ as our Lord and Savior, we experience the same victory. The grave will never touch us. Oh, it'll touch our bodies, but it will not touch our spirit, because our spirit goes to be instantly in the presence of God in Jesus Christ. This is the key to being born again. If there is no resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, your salvation is useless. But since we know that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and he lives, we know that when we die, we live. And that cannot be changed. No matter if people say that Jesus Christ doesn't exist, God doesn't exist, that doesn't change his existence. He is real. And someday you will see Jesus Christ face to face if you have trusted in him as your Lord and Savior. Now the news gets better. We're born again into an eternal home. And he starts with our relationship. This is our relationship to God. Look at three little words. To an inheritance. In the Old Testament, the word inheritance was what was promised to the Israelites. God said, I will make a promise with you. I will send you and take you to a land flowing with milk and honey, and that will be your inheritance. And you will go in there and you will capture it. We see the issues of the wars of Joshua. They went in and took the land. They captured it, which God had promised to them through an inheritance. Now we fast forward to the New Testament, and inheritance takes on a slightly different issue for us. And I started thinking about last will and testaments. When you write a last will and testament, you are giving all of your financial resources, all of your property, whatever it is, you are giving it to people that you have a relationship with, right? And I know some people, they'll say, well, I don't want to give it to any of my kids. I'm going to give it to a church, but you still have a relationship. The last will and testament, the inheritance is based on a relationship. And our relationship and our inheritance, what is promised to us, is based on the relationship with Jesus Christ. It is based on the relationship with Jesus Christ and us being born again and us being selected out in 1 Peter 1 through 3, being selected out, sanctified, glorified. And then because of that, he is giving us a born again status, brand new, starting over, a new relationship with God in which we have an eternal home. Our relationship with Christ means, if you go back and you look at Galatians, means that we are heirs to the throne with Christ. You're no longer slaves. You're no longer slaves to sin. You're no longer in that camp. You have been translated out of that camp into the camp of God. And when you have come into the camp of God or to the house of God, listen to this. You have a promise from God that you will see heaven. That's right. He gives you an inheritance. Not only does God look down and see us in our miserable condition, he takes us out of the miserable condition. He completely purifies us through the presence of the Holy Spirit and the work of Jesus Christ. And not only that, he gives us an eternal home. And how much of that did I do? None. It was all just given to me based on what Christ did. That's awesome. And that's why Paul says, I can boast of nothing except Jesus Christ and him glorified and crucified. And that's why Paul, he said, I could boast in nothing but Jesus Christ, because there's nothing in this life that I can boast about. Please know that. And by the way, the day that you trust in Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven. If you've truly been born again, you are going to heaven. A second thing he says about this, I love this. He just kind of piles these on top of each other, I think. He talks about our reservation. He talks about our reservation in three different, actually, I would say four, but I'm going to just do three. The inheritance is defined as imperishable. That is, it won't decay or rot. You know, I looked at my car this week and I started noticing it. You know, I bought it pretty brand. I mean, it was brand new. It was 19,000 miles on it. I went out there and got it washed yesterday afternoon and cleaned it up. And then I sat back and I looked and I go, that's rust. I've got rust starting on my car. reminder to me that my car is not going to last forever. Listen, I know people that put their treasures on earth where moths and rust can destroy them, but we're to lay our treasures in heaven where they are eternally useful and powerful and wonderful. We can't see heaven. And I've had people ask me, Pastor, what is heaven like? And I have to give them what my little mind can conceive of what heaven is. And when we see him, I don't know what that's going to be like, but I can tell you this, it's going to be wonderful when we see him face to face. Oh, not only is it eternally, it won't decay, it's perfect, it's also undefiled. That is, it's morally pure. Guess what's absent from heaven? Sin. So when we live in this world and we realize that this world is not friendly towards us, and we realize that this world is antagonistic towards us, and when the world doesn't like our message, we need to be reminded of the fact that this world is imperfect, it's sinful, and it'll be separated from God for all eternity. And yet when we get to heaven, it'll be free of sin. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day. And as I see the world the way it is today, it's wanting me to, I want it to hasten even quicker. The world is sinful, and heaven is without sin, and it's morally pure. But then there's a third thing Peter says here. It's unfading, that is, it's eternal, will not wither. I know all of you, well, maybe most of you planted plants this spring, and those plants grew up and they blossomed and it was pretty and beautiful and you water them. But you know what? Fall's coming. Fall's coming and those plants are going to die and wither. Actually, that's what that means. It will not wither. And it's also eternal. It's not a short time. Have you ever tried to think about eternity? Have you ever sat and just kind of thought, without end? It's kind of mind-boggling because we're so used to things ending that we can't understand not ending. You would think, man, wouldn't I get so tired? No, he wouldn't get tired. This is because our minds can't comprehend eternity. He also says it's kept in heaven for you. I want to say this, and I wrote it up in my outline. I do believe in eternal security, but I do believe you have to possess it before you own it. That is, it has to be a genuine conversion. That means you have to trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior. It is not about a one-time sinner's prayer that you prayed when you were 15 years old or 7 years old at the altar. It can be about that prayer if it was meant in the heart and believed in the heart. But this is not salvation is not a formulated prayer. You do realize that. Salvation is a heart issue. Of course, I also believe that once you've done that and you've trusted in Christ, at that moment you are eternally secure. Nothing can change that. Hence, once saved, always saved. Please don't be duped into thinking that a little prayer gets you into heaven. I've had questions about people that have prayed the sinner's prayer. Now I kind of changed my language on it. I kind of changed my language on that one-time prayer. Because I think we've misled people into thinking that if they have an emotional encounter and you pray this prayer that you're good, you're in the number. No, we need to go back and remind people. This just happened to me a couple of weeks ago in Sunday school. Young man, I said, you have to believe this in your heart. This is a heart issue. This is not a magical prayer. This is not a something that you just recite and you're going to heaven. Then you follow that up. The word trust or faith also conveys the idea of following Christ. We've done a poor job at that as Southern Baptists. We like getting people to the altar, getting them baptized, and then go live your own Christian life, try to grow on your own. Hence why we changed our focus, purpose statement helping people become fully committed followers of Christ. But once you're saved, you are saved. And then this whole thing is protected by God. I love this. Last two verses. I love these. Listen to this. Now notice what he says. Who by God's power are being guarded. Dunamis, which is where we get the word dynamite. Who are God's power, who are protected by God's power and being guarded. Obviously, that word guard is a military term. And I love this. This is General Petraeus over in Afghanistan, and he's checking the security because they have a lot of security breaches over there. And he wanted to go around and check. You see that this place is fully secure, came about. That's kind of the word that Peter uses here, and in the sense of guarding. But then when we talk about power, I love this picture. I love this. That is an Abrams tank. Now, I was in the Army for a while. I was on an M88 recovery vehicle, and we would have to go out and try to recover these if these Abrams and Bradley tanks, if they went down. One night, to tell you the power and the force of this Abrams tank, we were about 100 yards away from where they were firing online. It was probably 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. There was just enough room for the commander of the tank, which was me, to sleep on this side, and my driver on this side, and there was a turret in the middle. And we're about 100 yards away from these Abrams tanks that are getting ready to go off, which we didn't know were going to go off. 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, I know, all of a sudden, I could hear that. About 100 yards, 200 yards away. And our tank rattled with such force. And if you were to lift up the cockpit, lift your head up without earpiece, without earplugs on, and that thing went off, it would be deafening and dangerous. Now, I want you to think about the power of this. And then I want you to think about the power that you are protected with by God. This is awesome. It is powerful, but it fails. It has no power to stop a God who created the universe. And he says here that we are protected by the power of God. That is, we do not protect our own salvation. God protects it for us. For those that have trusted in Christ, yes, you will make mistakes. You will stumble. You will fall. You will not live the Christian life all the time. But you do not have to sit there and go, oh, I hope God's not mad at me, and I hope I'm still saved. You are saved because you are being protected by the power of God unto salvation. God keeps you saved. And all that sin that you've committed has been put on Jesus Christ on the cross. He crucified it. And therefore, it is no longer you that live, but Christ lives in you. Wow. And then he talks about our future. This is equally awesome. Underline that, those two words there. Through faith. Through faith, meaning this is not about works, folks. This is not about if I'm good enough and I can do good enough things, I'm going to get into heaven, even after I'm saved. I've heard that. Now that I'm saved, I do these things, you should do those things because the power of God has regenerated you. You have a new life. You should have a desire to do that. You should have a love relationship with God. I'm not knocking works. But what I'm knocking is this thought, that you work now to toe the line to keep your salvation. God did the initial act of salvation. Now you're going to keep yourself saved. It doesn't work like that. Because if you're not the instigator or the initiator of the moment of salvation, how can you be the sustainer of salvation? Because there had to be a radical change that happened in your heart. When that happens, you are saved. And you say, Pastor, you don't know. I sin. Yes, I do. I sin. You sin. We all sin. But we're kept by the power of God by Jesus Christ. a power that we can't even understand. And it's through faith. It is not through works. It is not through human effort. It is not through our own cunning, our own achievement. It is by faith in Christ and faith alone. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God. It is not by works. And that doesn't mean that we don't follow Christ and be obedient. I talked about that last week. But that obedience is in response to the grace that has been given to us. It's not out of necessity to keep your salvation. I love this kind of sermon, and I'd preach this every Sunday, but you guys would get tired of it. Through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Our present is being saved by the power of God, and our future is being protected by the power of God. I want you to see that in that text. Look at it again. Who by God's power are being guarded, present tense, in this life you're being guarded, through faith, that's the means by which we're guarded, for a salvation ready to be revealed. In other words, already, not yet. But in both cases, God is protecting it. Please see that. Please make note of that. Because I still don't think people get it. I still don't think people get that. 23 years of pastoral ministry, I still think people struggle with that. That I can somehow do something to keep myself saved. No, you can't. That's why God gave you the Holy Spirit. How to think about this future. This is a picture. People are assembling. The screen's not open, so they don't know what's back there. But at some point, there's going to be a 5-minute warning. The lights will start flickering, and then the lights will eventually go down. And what happens next? The curtain opens. If you want to think about this, think about your salvation this way. We're on this side of the curtain right now, and we're wondering what heaven will be like. And we're wondering, what is it going to entail? Someday, the veil will be opened and you will peek into the kingdom of God and you will see him in all of your glory, in all of his glory. And you will worship him for all eternity. We can't understand it on this side of the veil. There's a bunch of us waiting to see what it will be like. But it's going to be so mind-boggling and so wonderful that we can't even begin to describe it or even comprehend it in this life. The reason I really chose this, the slide, was this phrase, join the family. So how do you join the family of God? How do you join the family of God? How do you become one of the many who are waiting to see Jesus Christ face to face? We're saved here, but we will be saved. We'll see him. How do we join the family? I'm going to tell you in a nutshell how to join the family. To join the family, you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's it. And you believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth, that he walked a sinless life, and he put that sinless life on the cross, and he paid for our sins in full, and then on the third day, he rose again from the dead. If you believe that, you are saved. And you will be saved. This is not about church membership. This is not about being baptized. This is not about attending the right Sunday school class. This is not about joining a small group. This is not about being religious. This is about being born again into a living hope for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, who are protected by the power of God unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's our eternal hope. And I've heard it said, and it's probably true. Some people have what I would term churchianity. They go to church, they're good people, they do nice things, but they've never been saved. A deacon in my first church, deacon for 7-8 years, one Sunday got up and walked forward to receive Christ as his Lord and Savior. Didn't even know he had. Wow, that's what it means to be a Christian? Saved. Let me ask you a question. Do you know Christ? Do you know Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about do you know Christ. I'm talking about do you know Christ? It means have you had that radical heart surgery, the circumcision of the heart done by Jesus Christ, by trust, where all of your sin is done? Because you can have a head knowledge of Christ, but not a heart knowledge of Christ. This isn't about book studies and Sunday school classes and learning everything you can about Jesus and all of the historical facts. This is about knowing Jesus Christ personally. I hope you do. Make sure that you are saved. Make sure that you are on the road to heaven. Make sure that you have trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior. Make sure that you have a personal relationship with Him. Make sure that it was a heart moment when you trusted in Him. Make sure that you're saved, because you don't know what tomorrow brings. And you don't know what next week will bring. Please make sure that you're saved. And once it's real, once you have trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is what I want you to do. Don't ever question your salvation again. Don't ever question your salvation again. Listen, folks, the best way I can say this is that God loves you through the cross. You trust in Him. And then you make that decision. Every person that I lead to Christ, I have them write it down, don't I, Ruth? I said, we'll call it at 10:50. And we put it down. If a person has trusted in Jesus Christ, you write the date, the hour, and the moment, and possibly the second, if you can, that you trusted in Christ. Because what Satan will do when you do that and you make that decision, within 1, 2, 3 weeks, within the first month, what is going to happen after you get saved is Satan's going to come along and he's going to say, you didn't do that. You're not really saved. And you go back and you just open your little Bible up to the front and you say, Pastor so-and-so, Deacon so-and-so, prayed with me the sinner's prayer, which I meant from my heart. On this day, on this time, in this moment, and therefore, Pastor Mike said in a sermon today, August 10th, at 11:35, that once I've trusted in Christ with all of my heart, I don't ever have to worry about my salvation again. I am telling you, as God's minister to you, sent by God to preach the gospel here, I am telling you that you are born again for all eternity. Don't ever worry. And then this is what I want you to do. Once you've trusted in Him as Lord and Savior, you've checked your heart. Yes, I believe Jesus died for my sins. I believe He rose from the dead. I believe He's at the right hand of the Father and makes intercession for me. I got it. Nail that down. Then you just move right along, and you know what you do the rest of your life? You follow Jesus. You follow Christ. And you look at His words. And you say, okay, God, I got it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope. I believe it. I claim it. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, I believe it. I claim it. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept for you in heaven, I believe it. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I believe it. Now I'm moving on and I'm going to follow Christ.